Well, good morning and a welcome out to everyone this morning. It's a beautiful morning we have to be together. The grass is greening up outside, and it's like, I don't know, that rain was such a blessing that we had on Thursday, even though it did sort of make things muddy at a time when we may have wanted them to be dry, but weren't about to complain about that. I did think about it this morning as someone mentioned, this was before church, someone mentioned that, wow, what a week it is to have communion service. It just feels like we had a reminder, maybe we should say, of the mortality of our own existence and how short or how we are all destined for the grave. It's like, and it is a good reminder for us on that. And as I thought about that, I reflected a little bit on Calvin's life, and I didn't know Calvin that well. I told some people that Calvin was always old to me. When we moved down, he was one of the oldest men in church, and he just always seemed old to me. But it was interesting hearing the stories, and he was a young man. He had a young family as a young person, the things he did. And as I reflected some on that, I had to think about a video I saw a while back, and this was a while back, but it was a video this man took of a house that he had either bought or leased. It was a $100 million mansion, and he was giving a tour of the place. He was in his 50s. I don't believe he was married. Didn't have children that I'm aware of. And it was one of the most depressing videos I've ever seen. I had to stop watching. It was just, the house was so big and empty, and he'd go from room to room, and there was nothing there. He had a few servants that were helping him, and as I looked at Calvin and his life, I felt, now that's something to aspire to. He had children, he had grandchildren, he had great-grandchildren. They loved him, and they came far to see him. I was talking to Kathy before the funeral, and she said, I got on the first plane out of Montana. It cost $500 one way, but she said, I got here as fast as I could. That's the story of someone that had children that loved him. And why did they love him? They didn't do it out of obligation. They did it out of love. And I just thought, well, what a wonderful role model to have as a young man, to look at that and to say, you know what, it's not the things that we can buy that are going to make us happy. At the end of life, we don't want a big, giant, empty house to live in with expensive cars to drive. We want people around us that love us and that care for us. I was blessed this morning already with the devotions that we had. I felt like I say the testimonies instead of the devotions. I felt like, well, we could just keep going with this, and when we're done, we could just go on into communion. But I have prepared a message this morning, and I'm reading out of the text of Luke 22. So if you would like to turn there, you could follow along. In Luke 22, we'll be starting reading in verse 7. Luke 22:7. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And when they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye have entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me, behold, the hand that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, and it is determined, but woe unto that man whom he is betrayed. So this is Luke's account of the Last Supper. It's come to be known as of the Passover. The First Communion, maybe we could say. And as I was looking at this scripture, there was one thing that stood out to me. There's a lot that stood out to me. But one thing I want to draw attention to was who Jesus chose to have this Last Supper with, this communion meal with. It says that he had it with his disciples, with the 12. And I look back on Matthew's account, Mark's account, and Luke's account. John doesn't specify, but the other three accounts say it was with his 12 disciples. It doesn't say it was with anyone else. It may have been. I don't know that we have reason to believe that it was. And I think there's a reason for that. He wanted to celebrate this with the people that were closest to him. With his, the interesting thing with the Passover meal, it was traditionally, especially in Moses' time, would have been celebrated with the family. You would celebrate with your immediate family. By Jesus' time, it was still a small, intimate group from what I've read, according to the Jewish tradition. But sometimes it would include a rabbi and his followers. But it wasn't something where the entire congregation would come together, such as the Feast of Weeks, or some of the other festivals. This was something that was a more an intimate setting. And Jesus chose this to be with his disciples. I've wondered, his disciples, did they have families that were in town as well? I don't know. We don't know those things, but it's interesting that Jesus chose to have that with his disciples. And Paul, or in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, and are partakers of that one bread. So Paul stresses the importance of being a part of a body of Christ in taking communion. And this morning, I'd like to look a little bit deeper at what Paul means by one bread and one body. What does Jesus teach us about brotherhood? Again, the communion could have been celebrated with anyone, but he chose to celebrate it with his church, or with the foundations of his church. And as I studied some yesterday, I felt like, I guess I have a lot of questions. When I study, I have a hard time not going down rabbit trails, and then trying to pull it all back sometimes is a little bit of a problem. But I found there was a group of people. In Mark, it says at the crucifixion, it gives some names of some ladies that traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem with him. And it says, and many other women. And where were these women on this night? It seems like he had a traveling group. And I think maybe we have a bit of an idea how big the group was, because at the Pentecost, about 50 days later, the disciples were together in a room with about 120 people. And where did these people come from? Were these a part of the group that Jesus had traveling with him? I'm not sure. But like I said, I want to bring out that he chose this Last Supper to be with his small group, with the group that was closest to him. And I think that's important as we consider what a brotherhood is. It is a group of people that work closely together. It's a group where we trust each other and love each other. And it's When I think about how we do communion with closed communion, I think there may be a precedent here with what Jesus did. And that's not really what I'm here to talk about, but it's something that I found interesting as I was studying this. But brotherhood is built on love. And if you have siblings, you kind of understand pretty quick what it's like to love someone unconditionally. I think most of us would love our family, especially our siblings, maybe not unconditionally, but almost unconditionally. We're always quick to understand and slow to accuse. And when I think of someone coming to me with one of my brothers, I don't want to pick on anybody, but maybe Joe. So maybe someone comes to me and tells me, Joe, he did this to me. And I'm always quick to say, well, I'm sure he didn't mean it that way. I'm sure, and I try to soften it a little bit and make it seem a lot less worse. And I think about, as a church, do we do that with our brothers and sisters in church? Do we, when somebody comes to us with a complaint about someone else, or when somebody does something to us, are we quick to say, well, I'm sure it wasn't meant that way? We always, like I said, I'm always very quick to give my brothers and my sisters the benefit of the doubt, but it's always a little bit harder to do that in the church. Jesus said in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I thought it was interesting he added that last part. You're going to know that they're going to know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And I think about how later on the apostles went out and they healed people and they drove out demons. And it was like, why didn't Jesus say, if you can do things like I did, then you're going to be known as my disciples? No, he said, if you love each other, that's what's going to set you apart. It's not going to be all the things you can do for other people, or it's going to be how you treat each other. That's what's going to set my people apart. Your brotherhood isn't always about sunshine and roses, as they say. In Matthew 18:15-17, Jesus teaches us the importance of forgiveness and reconciliation. You know, as a body, our goal needs to be restoring, not severing, relationships. You know, if someone mistreats or wrongs you, it should be our goal to restore and forgive that person. When your arm is in pain, your leg is in pain, the first thought isn't, well, let me get rid of this. First thought is, let me take care of this. What can I do to take care of my arm losing blood? Let's put a bandage on it, because it's going to affect the rest of the body if I don't do anything about it. And we should look to restore that relationship as fast and as painlessly as possible. And Jesus teaches us how to do that in Matthew 18. It's about going and talking to the person that offended you immediately. The idea of running to the pastors right away, or running to your friend, to somebody that you trust right away, you can oftentimes end up making a problem worse before it gets better. Jesus illustrates beautifully how that reconciliation should look, what it should look like. He also taught us that brotherhood's about serving each other. In Matthew 20:25-28, he says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister and to give his life, a ransom for many. So what does it look like to serve each other? And I know this was mentioned before. I don't know. I don't want to sound like a broken record here, but Calvin's funeral was such a beautiful picture of serving each other. I had the opportunity to be at the family meeting on Tuesday morning, and I was invited along, and I wasn't sure if I should go. I was like, well, I'm pretty new to this. There's going to be other people there. I guess I'll just go and be a fly on the wall. And I enjoyed being a fly on the wall that day, because I saw some of the behind-the-scenes working of the way that came together. So Tuesday morning, so Calvin passed away Monday evening. Tuesday morning, the ministers, the funeral directors met at Darrell's place and met with the family that was around to make preparations for the funeral. And things I never thought of needing to be take place. There was not just plan the funeral meal, but the family's going to have to eat before that. They have visitors coming in. How many meals do you want us to make for you? Would you like to eat them here at the fellowship hall, or would you want us to bring them into to one of the houses? There was questions about, well, who's going to dig the grave? Who's going to get the tent around? Who's going to get the chairs? There was things like, well, what about the flowers? And it was amazing to me how there were so many things that I'd never even think about that need to be done. But I know they have a list, but it was like, it seemed overwhelming. And yet, as I think Aaron and Joe both mentioned, they started texting people, calling people, hey, can you park cars? It's going to be muddy. We don't want people parking in the grass. Would you make sure things are parked in an orderly way? Ushers, grave diggers. I asked someone later, I said, that ground was really hard on Wednesday. How'd that go? I don't know, but there was a grave dug. And it's always amazing to me how things like that people pitch in. And they do work. They took off of work for no compensation. I saw Friday evening, everybody was leaving here. Everybody had done their thing. Well, the food committee was still over there making supper or preparing supper for the family one last time. That's a beautiful picture of service. And then Vernon told the story. I know Leona mentioned this. The story of the young man whose father passed or whose grandfather passed away, and no one was at the funeral to comfort the family. No one was there to even as much as read a scripture for them. And how sad that would be. I see a lot of my generation, it's becoming much more popular to be a part of a church or be believers but not a part of a church. And I hear a lot of people say, well, church has hurt me, church is full of hypocrites and this and that, and I just as soon, you know, be me and God, and I'll go to church maybe occasionally, but I don't want to be tied down to one particular church. And it's amazing when these types of things happen, we realize how important it is to have a brotherhood and people that we maybe don't always get along with on every day, or maybe we don't see eye to eye, maybe the way I should say that. Jesus also taught us that the kingdom of God is about unity. In John 17, 20 to 23, Jesus prayed, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one with us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that thou may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. And here again, you have Jesus saying, how are my people going to be known? He goes a step further and says, how am I going to be known? It's going to be how my people treat each other, how my people interact with each other. Why was unity so important to Jesus? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, we can watch a basketball game, a baseball game, and those people out there on the field, they're all moving as one. I always found it fascinating to watch, especially something like basketball, because you have people that are, their common goal is to get the ball in the basket. And on a big court, there's usually five people on one team, five on the other. And not one person can just go charging down the court because he'll be stopped. But it's about moving the ball between the players. And long before the game, there's plans and there's schemes and say, well, you're gonna go down this side of the court, and you're gonna cut in this way, and that's gonna open up a lane for this player. And we can look at that and we say, wow, that's beautiful. And it is a beautiful picture of what unity looks like. But that's about the best the world can do, is to become unified for an occasion like that, a short time. But to be unified as a brotherhood for come what may, for life or death, for the good times and the bad times, it's not something that you can find in the world. It's something that God said, when people see this, they're going to see me in that. And you know, it can be tricky sometimes. We do have our own personal lives and we have our own personal ambitions, and sometimes they come into conflict with somebody else's ambitions and somebody else's lives. And sometimes it's difficult to know how to work through things like that. I heard a while back that the average friendship lasts 7 years. And at first I thought, well, that can't be right. And then as I thought about some more, I was like, yeah, as you go through the different phases in life, you have a friend in high school, maybe you have a friend in college, or you have a friend who, you know, is with you in your single years, and then after you get married, you have a new group of friends, and once you start having children, there may be a new group of friends. And so for someone outside of a brotherhood, I can believe that's actually sounds very reasonable. As a brotherhood, our goal is to have a friendship that lasts more than 7 years, and not just a loose friendship, but a brotherhood that loves and cares for each other, even through all the ups and downs. As I thought about a church and the way it works together, I had to think of a big ship on an ocean. And I had an encounter several years ago with a big ship. I think it was in 2017. It was before I was married. I wanted to visit one of my friends in Guatemala, Andrew Bontrager. Some of you may know him. And my brother Joe and I had a cousin that went with me down there, and we spent about a week and a half, 2 weeks down there. And on the way back, so we flew through Belize, because my thinking was, well, I don't know Spanish, but in Belize people know English, and Jason's lived pretty close to the border, so I'll be able to get most of the way on English, and then, you know, the rest of the way I'll just have to figure my way out. Well, as I was at Jason's place, Jason said, well, if you're going back through Belize, if you have time, an interesting way to go is to go south of here to a town called Puerto Barrios, and then you can get on a ferry that goes across the bay to Punta Gorda in Belize, and then you can take the bus up from there. Being adventurous, we were like, yeah, that sounds fun. So we went down there, and we get on this little boat, and it's just this I don't know how to describe it. A little dinghy, I guess we'd say. Tiny little boat with a big old engine on the back, and we set off out through there. And as we're going out, I see in the distance a huge ocean liner, and it's coming towards us. We were heading north, and it was heading west, I guess. And I kept watching it, and as we got closer and closer, I started to do calculations in my mind, and I was a little concerned about how close we were going to be getting to this boat. And finally told my cousin, me being one that likes to always have an occasion to use big words, I told my cousin, I said, I believe we are on what's called a constant bearing with this ship, meaning that if we continue the pace that we're going and it continues the pace that it's going, we're going to have a collision. And so we keep watching it, getting closer, and I start getting nervous, and I remember looking up at the life jackets and thinking, man, do I need one of them? And then I thought, no. If we get hit with this boat, we are going to go under the water, and there's a big turbine down there it's not going to help to have a life jacket on. And about that time, I hear the motor speed up, and Pilate put the throttle down, and he was trying to get ahead of the boat. I'm trying to think, this is just not going to end well. And about that time, the throttle killed. He saw the same thing I did. He stopped the boat, and we were there as this huge ocean liner went past. It was probably 5-6 stories tall. I don't know. From the water, it looked like a skyscraper going through the water. And after it passed, we crossed the wake and kept on to Belize. And I thought about how sometimes that ship can be a church. And sometimes we feel like we're in that little boat and we're always having to give way for the big boat. We like to at least do things. We wanted to go to Punta Gorda. The boat was going to Puerto Barrios. Craig told me later that boat was going for bananas, likely down there, because I guess they sell a lot of bananas. And the boat was going down to Puerto Barrios for bananas. We wanted to go to Punta Gorda. Sometimes it feels like we're always the one that have to give in. Otherwise, we'll just be run over. And sometimes people do get run over. I think we know, we've all met people who are bitter and have a gripe with the church sometimes it's because of actual real wrongs that were done. Sometimes it's imaginary wrongs. I was talking to a brother last night about someone, a mutual friend of ours, who had gotten run over by a boat, as it were, by a church. And he's been very bitter about that, remained very bitter about that. And, you know, as a church, the great thing about these big boats is there are lots of people on the boat. You have the pilot, you have the crew, you have people working the motors, you have the navigator, you have cooks and other things. And I think about in our church, we have a lot of people that can be looking out down the sides of the boat. That way the pilot himself, he doesn't, you know, as I sat down there in that little boat, I thought to myself, I said, that pilot has no idea we're down here. He's way up there. He's probably thinking about his approach to the port. He's probably thinking about his fuel levels and if he's got to refuel and all this other stuff. And sometimes, should we say the bishop, the lead pastor, maybe the pilot, can't always see all the little things that are going on. But on a boat, big boat like that, you have lots of other people that are able to look out for the little boats around you. And hopefully warn the drivers, warn the pilot to stop, or work together to look out for those. And there's also, I'll go back to the illustration that I made of not being able to turn the boat, not being able to stop the boat as quick. You know, in this little boat, we were able to stop. That big boat, if that big boat would have decided to stop at the point that we decided to stop, it would never have been able to stop in time. And we could easily turn with that little boat. We could turn, change directions real quick. A big boat like that can't. And sometimes we see that as being a disadvantage. We think, well, you know, it's just me. I can make quick decisions. I can get new revelations that show me something. And in no time, I can zig and zag. But a big boat like this, a church, when something like this happens, it takes a while to get this thing turned around. It takes a while to get a change of direction. And we see that as such a negative. And maybe in some ways it is a bit of a negative, but there's also a positive element that I want to bring from that. And that is, that brings stability to the boat. And when you think about going across the Gulf, I don't know where he was going to go after he had those bananas. Maybe he was going to Florida or somewhere. And he gets into a storm. I'm sure the pilot was glad the boat didn't turn on a dime, that the boat was big and that it could withstand the energy of the storm. You know, when we go through something like what happened this last week with Brother Calvin, his family could stay in the boat, inside one of the inner cabins. And yeah, maybe they knew there was a storm, but it wasn't the same as having to ride out such a storm in a little boat. And I also thought about how with a big boat, you can go far. If you would load up one of them little boats with bananas, there'd been no room for fuel to take us all the way to Florida. And you know, sometimes in our ministry, we think, well, what for benefit does a big boat like that have? But we were last week in the prison, and it was such a blessing that we have to be able to go into these prisons. But for one person to say, hey, look, to go to the prison chaplain and say, look, I want to come in on a regular basis, I think it would be very difficult. I don't know the process. But with an organization, the chaplain can say, yes, you have people that are committed to this. You can have us Bible study here because I know every week there's going to be someone here. There are benefits to a big boat, and that's the encouragement I want to leave for you this morning. It is a joy for me to be a part of a church like this. And I heard that this morning from those of you and your testimonies, and I want to echo that. It's something that I don't think I always really realize how much I have. And I want to remind myself more often that we have a brotherhood that loves each other, looks out for each other. And I'm excited about having communion with you as my brothers and sisters. So that's what I have this morning. If you'll kneel for prayer. And Father in heaven, we thank you for today. Thank you for blessing us with health and strength today. Thank you for all who could come out today and partake in this special service. Lord, thank you for your blood and your suffering, for your willingness to sacrifice your life for our sins. And I pray that you would help us as a brotherhood, Lord, that we would be long-suffering with each other, we would love each other, and that we would care for each other, and that the world through us and the way that we relate to each other could see you. Pray your blessing on the remainder of this service. We commit ourselves to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.